All right, if you would please turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Who is Jesus? There are a lot of people. He's what now? The Son of God. Good answer. But you know, there's a lot of people that still don't believe that. And there were a lot of people in Jesus' day that refused to accept the fact that Jesus was God's Son. I've mentioned this before, but it is very true. Every one of us, every single person has to answer in their life who Jesus is. It's the most important question you'll ever answer. And I've heard it said this way, He is either Lord, or He's a liar, or He's a lunatic. Some believe He was a liar. They thought He made it all up and He's pulled off the biggest trick and con in all of human history. Maybe He's a lunatic. He was speaking crazy stuff and didn't know what He was saying. Or maybe He meant what He said, and everything He said was true, and He is Lord. And we have to decide that. Every single person has to come to reach a decision on that. Luke chapter 5, many of you probably heard this story growing up as a child. But this is a very familiar story. It's a very important story. And we're going to read aloud here verses 17 through 20 of Luke chapter 5. If you would, let's stand in honor of God's Word as we read it. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day as He was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before Him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When He saw their faith, He said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Father, I pray as we look at this passage, You'd speak to our hearts and help us to understand the importance of Jesus' divine authority to deal with sin as Your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name we do pray, amen. You can be seated. As I said, Jesus has the divine authority and power to deal with sin, not just to forgive sin, but to deal with sin and its effects and consequences. And I hope you'll see that as we finish this morning. So, as I said, it's a very familiar story. I remember the first time I ever heard it. I was young, and I remember sitting there in that Sunday school class hearing it. And two very godly ladies taught me. Growing up, I had them, they moved with me. They actually moved up in some of the age groups that I was in, and I was truly blessed to have those two ladies pour their lives into me. But we see here the determination of four men. In verse 17, we see Jesus is in a house in Capernaum teaching, and this crowd has swarmed around. To the point they filled up the door, they filled up the room He's probably in, and they're outside trying to listen, trying to look in the door and hear what Jesus is saying. Now the scribes and the Pharisees, this is the whole point, or it's one of the main focuses of this story. The reason Luke recorded this, because he points this out at the beginning, that the Pharisees and the scribes were there in attendance, and they came from all around. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees were beginning to be a little bit more concerned about Jesus. And they came from all around to observe Him. And they were concerned because Jesus' fame is increasing with the common people. You remember we looked at last week, after Jesus healed this leper, He told the leper, "Don't tell anybody. But you go to the temple, go to the priest, and you perform what the law requires for you to be purified and restored legally so that he could go back into society." Well, The leper didn't listen to Jesus and went out and began telling everybody. Well, what happened? Because of that, Jesus could no longer minister in the populated places. He withdrew to the wilderness. And so Jesus, he's back in Capernaum though here, and because he came back into town, here comes this crowd of people. And it was very difficult. There were people, you have to understand, there were a lot of people suffering during this time. A lot of people who were sick, a lot of people who were dealing with different diseases. And they were desperate to get to Jesus. They would travel from all around. This man was carried to Jesus. So the scribes and the Pharisees, they're hearing about Jesus' fame. So they come and they say, you know, we're going to go check this man out. We need to go observe him and see what's going on. Because remember, the scribes and the Pharisees were very popular and influential with the common people. And they were beginning to be concerned that Jesus might be a threat to their influence. He might be causing problems and teaching things that are not true, and it could impact their influence with the common people. The Pharisees, the reason they were so popular was because they were middle-class people. They were not like the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the other party. They were in control in the temple. Most of them were wealthy. They were priests, corrupt, and they didn't interpret Scripture literally. They would be considered liberal scripturally. And so the Pharisees, on the other hand, they were like the common people. They came from the middle class. They were teachers and they were considered experts of the Old Testament law. But outwardly, they were very religious. But inwardly, they were corrupt. Inwardly, they were hypocritical and they lacked true faith. In fact, the Bible tells us that they added burdensome rituals and regulations and traditions and all these different things to the law to the point nobody could keep it. And the hypocrisy was they didn't keep it themselves, but they expected everybody else to. They laid these burdens on people. And they were very religious, but they lacked true faith and true worship. The scribes, on the other hand, were another group. Most of them were Pharisees, believe it or not. And they were usually seen together. When you go through the Gospels, you'll see it's often referred to as the scribes and the Pharisees. You'll see them grouped and clumped together, traveling together, often criticizing Jesus together. But they were also, you might see them referred to as lawyers. And they were considered experts of the law, but their specialty was taking the law, interpreting the law, and applying the law like a lawyer would. That's why some places they're referred to as lawyers. Jesus, both of these groups, Jesus called out their hypocrisy. If you look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 1, and we could read this entire chapter, but I'm going to stop short. I started to read the whole chapter because I want you to see how Jesus confronted them. It says, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. Now, I want you to catch what Jesus said. The Pharisees were so zealous about the law, they interpreted Scripture correctly for the most part, but it's the things that they added to it that messed it up. They added all these things and all these works and all these traditions and all this stuff to God's Word, to the Old Testament law, and it just overcomplicated it. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in verse 3. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. Because they're reading the Scripture correctly. But do not do according to their works. Those things that they've added to the Scriptures. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make, whatever that word is, I'm not going to try it, broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They were very religious on the outside. They liked the authority and the attention that they got. But the burdens and the things that they imposed on people, in addition to the Old Testament law, they didn't observe themselves. Jesus called them out, and if you read on through chapter 23, Jesus, this is where He prescribes His woes. He declares woes on the scribes and the Pharisees. A woe was an expression of grief upon them, demonstrating how they saddened God's heart throughout the rest of the chapter. But while Jesus is teaching, so the scribes and the Pharisees are here, I wanted to lay that foundation, because as we go through the rest of Jesus' life, you're going to see them increasing. You're going to see the opposition of the scribes and the Pharisees, and eventually the Sadducees are going to come in. And they're all going to oppose Jesus, and it's just going to increase and get worse and worse. But while He's teaching, there is something amazing that happens. In verse 18 and 19, it says, "Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before Him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus." This group of men, they bring a paralyzed friend of theirs to Jesus. Mark chapter 2 in the parallel gospel, verse 3, it tells us there were four of them. There were four men carrying this paralyzed man. They fully believed. They were determined. They fully believed that Jesus could heal him if they could just get him to Jesus. That was a very common theme at this time. Many of the so-called healers of their time, you had to be in their presence to be healed. And so they believed if we can just get him in there to where Jesus is, he can heal him. That was true, and they truly demonstrate true faith here, because later we'll see Jesus acknowledges that. But these men, they couldn't get close to Jesus because of the crowd. This incredible crowd was blocking the door. And there was this huge crowd outside to where no one could get inside. And so, determined as they were, full of faith as they were, they said, "We've got to get him in there because we believe Jesus can heal him." So the men, they carry their friend up onto the roof. Now, at this time, many of the Israeli homes would have the way the roof was set up, you had these beams that sat below the top of the wall. So you had a wall like this, and then you had a lot of times there was a flat floor even on the roof. And it would have tiles laid in those places in between the beams. And so people could go upstairs they would get up there usually by steps, and they could go up and sit on the roofs of their homes. So these men had the idea, if we can get up there, we can go down to where Jesus is. So they take their friend up there onto the roof, and they pull up some of those tiles that are sitting in between those beams. You might think of them as pavers. Just envision it as pavers. They go up there and they pry up those pavers and whatever else is in between them and Jesus. They get all the obstacles out of the way, and then they lower their friend down to where Jesus is. Bed and all, down to where He is, into Jesus' midst, into His presence. Now we can learn a lot from these five men. And I say five because the paralyzed man believed as well. We know that by Jesus' response. But these men, they were determined to bring their friend to Jesus. And Jesus calls every one of us to bring the lost to Him as well. All five men believed in Jesus' ability to heal. They were not afraid of what others might say or what they might think or what they might do. They loved their friend, and they were willing to do whatever was necessary to get their friend to Jesus. Now, Jesus has commissioned each of us. He's commissioned His church to bring people to Him. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. I quote this one a lot, but we can't quote it enough. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Jesus has commissioned us. That we call this the Great Commission. And this is for every believer. That what are we to be about? Well, we're to be going in Jesus' authority. Because we go, He calls us to be, as Paul says, His ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are called to represent Jesus Christ in this world. And we're to go and meet people where they are, as He says here, in Jesus' authority. We go in His authority, not ours, not the authority of Four Bush Baptist Church, not the authority of your pastor, not the authority of any other person except Jesus Christ. We go in His strength, we go in His power, we go in the power and wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and we take Jesus to them, or we bring them to Jesus, you might say, whichever way you want to say it. But Jesus has commissioned us to take the gospel and go. Go and make disciples of the nations. Our church exists for this purpose, this one primary purpose. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal..." And this is you. If you know Jesus Christ, this describes you. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, or literally His own possession. You're His. You belong to Him. And here is our purpose, that you might proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Folks, our purpose is not to worship ourselves or make ourselves known. We are not a country club. We are not a private institution. We are a ministry for Jesus Christ to His honor and to His glory. Can I get an amen? We do not exist to serve ourselves. We exist to serve and worship Jesus Christ. Our purpose is to worship Jesus and not make ourselves known. So many churches do that. We go out, "Hey, I'm from Four Bush Baptist Church. Let me tell you all about Four Bush Baptist Church." No! Let's go out and say, "Hey, I'm from Four Bush Baptist Church, but I want to tell you about Jesus." We're not here to make ourselves known, to make ourselves famous. We're here to make Him known and make Him famous. He is our message. He is our purpose. And if you have experienced Jesus in your life, if you have experienced His salvation, if you have tasted the grace of God, let me tell you something, you cannot keep it to yourself. If you've been redeemed from darkness, as I just read, the darkness and bondage of sin, and you've been set free to serve Him, you can't keep it in. If you can, there's something wrong. Man. You can't hold it in. It's not normal. It's not normal to sit by and not be concerned about the salvation of other people. If you're not concerned, there's something bad wrong. If you've experienced Jesus, if you've experienced His grace and salvation in your own life, You should want to serve Him and tell others what He has done for you. And you should want to do whatever it takes to bring people to Jesus. Just like these men did. They understood if they could just get in there to Jesus, if they could just bring their friend to Jesus, He could help them. Do we believe that when it comes to the lost? If we believe it, it will change our behavior. It'll change our priorities. These men were determined. But we also see what Jesus is getting ready to do. Jesus is getting ready to do something totally remarkable here in this passage. In verse 20 it says, when He saw their faith, He said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Jesus makes a divine declaration of authority. This was totally extraordinary. By His own authority, Jesus forgives this man's sins. Now there's no record that any of these men, if you look at the Gospels, there's no record that any of them said anything. They didn't have to, because Jesus is the Son of God and He knows all men's hearts. He knew this paralyzed man's heart. While his friends may have been focused on getting him healed, based on what Jesus said, this man, the paralyzed man, was more concerned about repentance. He was more concerned with salvation. He came to Jesus. When he saw the Son of God, he said, much like Isaiah, "Woe unto me, a sinner. I am undone because I have seen the Son of God." And Jesus knew this man's heart. He knew that the man wanted healing, but this man wanted something else. He wanted forgiveness so much more. He was sorry for his sins. And Jesus said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Jesus' statement, obviously, it upset those scribes and those Pharisees that were sitting out front. Verse 21, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies?'" You know, you kind of see them sitting back, kind of holding their clothes. Who is this? Who does he think he is? Speaking blasphemies. Which, by the way, they're accusing him of the worst form of... There were three forms of blasphemy. He is being accused of the worst one. But we know that from their next statement. Who can forgive sins but God alone? For people who say, "Well, Jesus was just a good man, he never claimed to be God," they obviously understood what Jesus was doing here. Who can forgive sins but God alone? This man claims to be able to forgive sins. He is committing blasphemy in their ears. They said, "This man's claiming to be God." And in verse 22, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts?" See, these guys, they knew only God has the authority to forgive sins. He is assuming the role and right of God Almighty Himself. Jesus knew their hearts as well. Not only did He know this paralyzed man's heart, He knew their heart as well. Why are you reasoning within yourselves, guys? And then Jesus says something interesting. Verse 23, "Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Jesus knew the hearts. He knew what they were saying, so He asked them a question. He said, "Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or should I tell him to get up and walk?" Jesus' point here is that both of these statements are impossible for any ordinary man to do. Jesus said, "Which one would you rather me do?" You won't believe either way. But guess what? Jesus didn't say which one's easier to do. He said which one's easier to say. Any person, anyone can say, well, your sins are forgiven. Anybody can say that, but can they do something to validate it? That was Jesus' point. Sickness and disease are consequences of Adam's sin on fallen mankind. It's a result of the original sin. And because of Adam's sin, sin passed down where we all die. We all suffer from that original sin. And all of creation suffers because of that original sin. Sickness and disease are consequences of Adam's sin that fell on mankind and that we inherit. We inherit his nature and all the wonderful consequences that go with it. So Jesus says anybody can say sins are forgiven, but guess what, guys? Only God can take away the consequences of sin. And that is what is so beautiful about what Jesus does right here. Not only does he tell the man, your sins are forgiven, but he says, guess what, man? I'm going to do away with the consequences of sin right here and right now. Get up, pick up your bed, and walk home. Wow. Jesus does both of these things, and he says it right here in verse 24, but that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, so that you will know and you cannot deny it. If I can take away the consequences of sin, then I have the power to do away with the problem of sin and the penalty of sin, so that you may know that I have power on earth to forgive sins. Man, get up. Pick up your bed and go home. Wouldn't you like to know what went through the scribes and the Pharisees' head when they saw that? He does both of these things to prove to the scribes and the Pharisees, guess what, guys? I am the Son of God. Wow. Jesus, you see, he has divine authority to forgive sin and to deal with its consequences. The end goal of our salvation, and we talked about that a little bit this morning, we touched on it in Sunday school, the end goal of our salvation is our future glorification. We don't talk about this a whole lot. But there is a thing called a doctrine of glorification. It's part of our salvation. It's yet future. But Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 talks about it. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and here it is, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. You see, glorification, as I mentioned, the consequences of sin are physical and spiritual death. Romans 6:23 tells us that. That's the consequences. But one day, our redeemed soul is going to be reunited with our redeemed, glorified body. Glorification, you see, involves the redemption of the entire man, body, soul, and spirit. Depending on if you're a dichotomist or trichotomist. I'm a trichotomist. Body, soul, and spirit makes up the whole man, I believe. But in the end, here's the point. Through our glorification, Jesus doesn't just redeem part of us. He redeems all of us. He redeems every bit of it. He's able to deal not just with the penalty of sin that our soul is separated from God for all eternity. He's able to deal with the consequences of sin. He's able to take our sin-wretched body that's been wrecked by sin and the consequences of sin. He's able to redeem it and put it all back together in the end. Jesus, that was His point here. He said, not only do I have the power to deal with the penalty of sin, but I'm going to show you something, guys. I can deal with the consequences of sin too. Get up, walk, and go home. And one day he's going to do that for me and you if you know him. But in spite of all of this, they still denied his divine identity. Many would. Many would. Verse 25, immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. As I mentioned, with many of these healings, we're going to see this along the way, the healings were instantaneous. That's how we know how incredible these miracles were. There was no recovery period. They didn't say, yeah, you're healed, go home, sip this, do that, and then get better. No, Jesus healed them instantly. The leper, to me, just blows my mind. The condition he was in physically, and just immediately it was gone. And then this paralyzed man. This man has not been able to walk all of his life, we assume. And then all of a sudden, with Jesus' spoken word, he gets up. He's strong enough in this moment to pick up his bed and walk home with it. A man who's not walked. Now, if any of you have been in a hospital bed for any length of time, not able to walk, what happens to your muscles? They get weak. And you have to work into it. You have to go through therapy and re-strengthen your muscles and sometimes even your coordination so you're able to stand. This man got up immediately. He was coordinated and strong enough. He picked up his bed and went home. But in spite of all this, there were still people who denied who Jesus was. This man, he gladly obeyed Jesus. He praised God for forgiving him and for completely healing him. And then in verse 26, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. They were all amazed, just like they were with the leper. Just like they will be many, 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 many more times. But guess what? They were not all saved. Amazement does not equal salvation. Amazement. Many of us say, well, I believe God exists, and I'm amazed by it. But guess what? That doesn't save you. We have to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have to place our full faith and believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that what He did is good enough. I can't save myself, but I believe He can. And I believe He is the Son of God. That produces salvation. And that alone. But I want you to catch this as I close. They were all amazed. But they still didn't believe in who He was. John chapter 12, verse 37. John would later record, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Says here they were filled with fear. This word fear is the Greek word phobos. It's where we get our word phobia. But in this sense, we it's not a bad fear. They were filled with reverence for being in God's presence. They were overcome with fear and reverence when confronted with the presence and the power of God. The scribes and the Pharisees, though, would continue to accuse Jesus of blasphemy. They would continue to attack Him throughout the rest of His ministry. And many others would still see Jesus as just a man. Many of the disciples, I don't think they got it either. Not now. They still didn't get it. Not till later. My question to you this morning is, who is Jesus to you? Have you made that decision? Have you received Jesus and placed your faith in Him as Lord and Savior? Have you been confronted with your sin? And do you believe that He died on the cross so that you could be forgiven of your sins? And are you trusting what He did? That alone produces salvation. If you've never done that, I hope you'll consider doing that this morning. Answer that question. Who is Jesus? Say, I believe He is the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins, and I want to make Him Lord and Savior of my life and surrender myself to Him. Repent from my sins and turn back to Him. To the believers in the room, who is Jesus to you? Is He a good luck charm that we just pull out when we need Him? Many times I know I've been guilty of it in my life. The only time I pray, the only time I address God is when I need Him. Are you praising God on a daily basis for all that He's done in your life, most importantly, your salvation? Are you living a life of worship? Does your life reflect a heart of worship that's grateful, that's reverent, as we talked about here, with fear, this reverence for God's presence and power in your life? Does your life reflect it? And are you faithfully bringing people to Jesus? Do others see Jesus in you? However the Lord has spoken to you this morning, will you respond to the Spirit's voice as He speaks right now? Father, I pray as we have this time of invitation, I pray that Your Spirit would speak to our hearts, move us, and help us to respond in obedience and faith to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.